Boy, there's a lot of sweet praises to say amen to, huh? I like that one that says, "Thank you, Lord, we know how the story ends." Isn't that precious? Kind of goes along with my theme that I have for today. Many years ago, there was a fabulous female artist whose name was Carly Simon. Some of you remember her? And in fact, Raphael was telling me last year about this time, I think it was, that she had come right here to the Genesee Theater and still going strong. But she came out with many great songs. And one of them was titled Anticipation. And one of the lines in the song reveals that anticipation is what was giving her the ability to wait, as in being able to wait on that love that she was hoping for. And although she's anticipating that it may come to pass, she doesn't have any guarantees. And so the opening line to her song goes like this: "We can never know about the days to come." And as I thought about that, I said to myself, but with the Lord, we can anticipate what is to come and be sure that it will come to pass. Anticipation is what keeps kids where they have that high all of December, because they know Christmas is coming. For a woman who becomes engaged and then gets that engagement ring, that's what keeps her going until the wedding day. And as we'll see, this is kind of Paul's approach to Romans chapter 8. I encourage you to turn there. And he's speaking to these people about anticipation of things to come. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 27, and I'm going to do this a little differently. I'm going to break it down just a little bit in some places, and then I'm going to expound more a little bit later. But for example, in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, he says, "I consider that the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." The apostle knows that the church is suffering, that it's under all kinds of attack. It's under duress. It has its anxiety. It is being falsely accused. And because of it, some of these Christians are being dragged into court. An example would be Acts chapter 17, verse 6. Some of Paul's friends, I believe some of the new converts in the city of Thessalonica, have been dragged in before the magistrates of the city. They've been accused of causing trouble, not just for this city, but throughout the whole world with this new message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now they've come to their city to do the same. And so the apostle is trying to get these Christians to look past their suffering of this present time by trying to get them to understand and anticipate the glory of God to come. Not just the glory of God to come, such as when he says he'll be coming in the clouds with all his holy angels. Not just the glory of God to come when the new Jerusalem comes down, that emerald city which we will be able to live in. But the anticipation of the glory of God that will reside in them. This is where I'd like to pick up with verses 19 through 25, because he takes this even a little further, but he's speaking metaphorically as if even the earth is alive and also waiting for this anticipation. It says in verse 19, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. For the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." So one of the things that we have to look forward to is that a day is coming in which the world and us will be liberated from living in a body as well as in a world that is under decay, a world that is right now slowly rotting away. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. In other words, like a mother who anticipates having her first child and looking forward to that. See, even so, the earth looks forward to being given its new birth that will involve a paradise upon this earth. Verse 23 to 25, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. What hope? In the hope of anticipating future things to come. But in hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes in what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it. Those words in chapter 19 that says eager expectation, in the Greek, it paints a picture where a man is leaning forward like this. His neck is literally outstretched. And what he's doing is he's scanning the horizon. And what he's looking for is the first rays of light to break forth from the dawn. And so Paul is relating to them that not only creation, but we need to be just like that, where we are eagerly anticipating the dawn of that day in which Jesus Christ is going to return. Be ready, because when it comes, like the rays that break forth in the morning dawn, on that same day, so our bodies are going to break forth with the rays of God's Shekinah glory. Did you know that? Amen. Or although right now that spirit that is in us is hidden from the world, they don't see it. But we know it's there. A time is coming in which we will burst forth with the light of the Almighty God. It says in Daniel, where some of us are going to shine forth like the stars. Anticipate that. Right now it is hidden from the world that you are God's son or God's daughter. But a day is coming when it's not going to be hidden anymore. You will shine forth with the brilliance of your morning star. You will rise up to meet him like the 4th of July that you've never seen. You will reflect the rich beauty of your Savior like lightning that streaks from the east and goes across to the west. It's going to come. Anticipate that day. Anticipate it. Because if you do, it is a part of what will help you to endure some of the junk, some of the trouble, some of the garbage that we have to go through now while we live on this earth. The Jews understood, even from the Old Testament, that a day was coming in which not only this earth, but even the heavens are going to be made brand new. The prophet spoke of this in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. He says, behold, the Lord speaking, behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they even come to your mind. Think about that. A new earth, a new heavens, a new sky that is going to be so beautiful, so fantastic, that the best things of this earth, we won't even think about them anymore, such as Hawaii. Because it won't be able to even compare. This is why in verse 21 of our text, the apostle continues to encourage them by reminding them that even all of creation is hoping and longing for that day to come. Because when it comes, it will be liberated from its own bondage. It will be liberated from the bondage of decay, as it too will also be brought into its own glorious freedom. And what freedom could that possibly be? Freedom from the curse that was placed on them when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, as it tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, that the curse the ground was cursed because of Adam and Eve. You see, the ground used to be able to produce much more than it does now. It used to have larger and sweeter fruit than it does now. In addition, the ground became cursed with thorns and thistles. And because of it, from that point on, mankind had to now till the ground with sweat dripping from his brow, sweat dripping from his face, until he would one day return to the ground. But a day is coming when he will return no more. Anticipate it. And so in verse 22, he tells them that the earth is going through a groaning to which it too will one day have a new birth of its own. Will once again be able to produce fruit and food abundantly without the curse holding it back anymore. Where it will be able to grow with prosperous freedom from the curse such of blight, the curse of mildew and death itself. Continuing to speak poetically, as if the world has its own life, he describes a renewal coming to this earth that it will birth, that it's looking forward to. Anticipation. From there, he reminds them in verse 23, we too have a groaning that sometimes takes place inside of us. A groaning that comes from the Spirit of the living God that he put in us. There are several ways in which this is sometimes experienced, this groaning, such as when we see wickedness of this world advancing and it beginning to get not just a foothold, but building fortresses, taking hold of people's lives, where the whole world has become seduced and deceived into sin. And because of it, without their knowing it, they are actually hanging on the edge of a precipice because they've created their own destruction by the pursuit of sin. Groaning in our spirit, as Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? There's a groaning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're blessed because they can see the true state of affairs, the true conditions of this world in regards to those who have missed God, in regards to those who are lost in darkness. And because of that, it weighs the spirit down of many Christians as we are able to see how poor this world is in spirit. Groanings because even now, before that day comes, so many are in pain. And the reason that they are pain is because right now many of them are paying the wages of their sin, where the consequences are haunting them. In pain and in growing and groaning, as many of these people we see are entangled in this web of sin where they can't get out of their addictions, and they have no idea how. Groanings, as we see them on the one hand, desiring to be free, but this web of darkness has its death grip on them, and in part because they've been unwilling to have Jesus be their Savior. And so they can't be set free. Groanings within us because they're not willing to let Jesus Christ be their master. And the reason is because they love sin more than the Savior. A groaning inside of us that takes place where we are wishing that there was more of the righteousness of God ruling this world, so that not only would there be less pain, but there could literally be more of the glory of God, and with it the joy of God. Groanings as we see wickedness advancing, such as what took place right here in Zion 2 weeks ago, where a 12-year-old is riding his bike, and along comes a guy in a car and shoots him. And the reason why he shot him was because he was teaching two 17-year-olds in the car how to kill someone. Fortunately, he lived. A groaning, as we understand the meaning of Jesus' words in the Beatitudes, that says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not only because God's righteousness is sweet, but also because it will one day put an end to that kind of evil that exists in this world. And thus, because of these things, we all the more have a spiritual groaning where we long to one day see his return, where our bodies will be redeemed, where even our own tendencies towards sin will come to its end. Yes, we long for that day where the entire world will be set free from its own bondage as it will be given a new birth. And so a part of us groan that the world would come to its end so that heaven can begin. In the midst of all this, until that day comes, we are fortunate and we are blessed because we are able to experience the fellowship of God by the sweetness of His Spirit. And because of it, we can wait with eager expectation because of our anticipation of His return. But did you notice verse 23 and how it describes the Spirit that is in us? He referred to it as being the first fruits of the Spirit. If we understand what that means, that in itself should all the more cause us to become excited with a glorious thought. Because if what we have right now is the first fruits of the Spirit, then how much more we will have of the Spirit on the day when that full redemption of our bodies take place. As the Bible describes, where we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, where we will all the more be in the likeness of our Savior in both His purity and in His beauty and in His love. If you're not familiar with the first fruits, it's kind of like a tithe, where when the first part of a harvest would blossom and come in, instead of eating it, they would come to the temple and they would offer it as a thank offering to the Lord, which in essence is a trust offering. Because in doing so, they're making a statement of faith to the Lord that they believe there's a harvest even better to come. And so it's true of the Spirit. If what we have now gives us this joy, if what we have now, where we experience this swelling of His Spirit, is only a first fruits, then what will we experience when the fullness of that day comes and He claims us as our own, as His own? It is in the knowing and contemplating of these things that verse 24 says that He saves us. That's important. It's in the contemplating of these things that our spirit is able to hold fast, to stay the course, and to do it with fervency and diligence. The anticipation of these things is all the more a part of what is meant to sustain us no matter what might come our way. Why? Because the text tells us a day is coming when the sufferings of this world will not be able to compare to the glory of God that will be in us. Is that not a precious thought? In the midst of all of this, there's still yet another blessing that may at first almost sound like a contradiction because it describes it as being a groaning that takes place within us. But it is a blessing. And that is this: we have an ambassador at work on our behalf. It's found in the last two verses, verses 26 and 27. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our what? Think about that. In the same way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God in you, helps you in your weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Verse 27, and He searches our hearts and knows the mind of our spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Talk about a huge advantage concerning our God. There are times in our walk with God where we cannot put into words what we need. There are times in our walk with God where we're not even sure what to pray or how to pray. This often happens when we are in deep, deep pain. a pain where it's so deep that we just feel like we can't even pray anymore. When that happens, the Bible assures us the Holy Spirit of God is interceding on your behalf. There are those times where not only where we may not know what to pray, but at other times we're just so tired of the pain, we don't want to pray anymore. And in those cases, when we are weak, we can rest assured that although you may have stopped praying, the Holy Spirit that is in you is still interceding before God on your behalf. Is that not a precious God? Times interceding on your behalf where you've wept and you're at that point where you just can't weep anymore. You've got no desire to even call on God. In those times, the Spirit that He placed in us hasn't stopped. When we don't care anymore, we find that that Spirit within us does. It's a part of us, given to us by God. In addition to that, we know that the Bible teaches us something else very similar to this. It teaches us that not only does the Holy Spirit intercede for you, but there are times where Jesus Christ Himself, when He sees you in your dilemma, when He sees you lost, when He sees you in that spirit of, I don't want to do it anymore, where Jesus Christ Himself intercedes for you. Hebrews 7:25, therefore He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. How precious. You know what that means? That means there are times in your weaknesses where even when you fail morally, where you think to yourself, I'm not even sure God will even want to hear from me, where Jesus is interceding for you. Imagine we have the double blessing of intercession, one by the Spirit and one by the Son. Our God is a good God. Amen. In so many ways, what the Lord is actually telling His people is to keep in mind, don't ever quit. There's a new world coming. All of this, with this new world, is going to be yours. Anticipate it. You don't want to miss it. Don't come short of that day. Many people miss this, but do you know one of the reasons why the book of Hebrews was written? Because the author was fearful that there are many who are going to start the walk with God, but not end up with their walk in God. Hebrews 4:1, and I encourage you, write this down in your notes. Review it. Therefore, let us fear. When the Bible says let us fear, it means let us fear. If, while a promise remains of our entering into His rest, what is that speaking of? What is entering into His rest referring to? Talk to me. What's that talking about? It's talking about heaven. Therefore, let us fear if, while the promise remains of our entering His rest, that any one of you may seem to come short of it. Hebrews warns about this again. Hebrews 12, verse 15. First part of the verse says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. It's the grace of God that saves us. Amen? Make sure no root of bitterness. That means don't let the junk that this world is throwing in your way sour your spirit, where you become at that point where you're giving up on God or your Christianity. He even starts out at the beginning of the book with this fear. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. It says, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to the things that we have heard so that we do not drift away from them. Please hear me. There are many Christians, without even realizing it, they're drifting away from God. They're missing it. They're being sucked in by the world, the world's temptations, its seduction, and they're taking on the world view instead of God's view. We are called to make sure we do not neglect our salvation, that we don't drift away from it. That's how come it says in Hebrews in at least two places, hold on to it. And when it says hold on to it, let me illustrate. Raphael, please come here. When the Bible says hold on to your faith, it means like this. Now you're strong. I want you to open my fist. Just go ahead. It's okay. Okay, thank you, Raphael. You hold on to it. Don't let anything pull you away from your faith. And one of the things that can keep you there is if you will anticipate the good things to come. The sufferings of this present world cannot compare to the glory and the glorious things that God has for you. Things such as a day is coming when you're not going to only be able to breathe the air of paradise, but you're going to be able to walk in it. A day is coming where mankind will once again be able to pick from the tree of life and because of that have eternal access to eternal life always. Such as to be able to drink from the river of life that the Bible tells us starts from his throne and goes through what appears to be the center of the city. Such as being able to see buildings built by the hand of God instead of men. Like it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, to be able to walk in a city whose builder and maker is God. To be able to be at a place where there's not going to be any need for the sun because God's light is the sun for the city. To be in a place where every tear is wiped away because there'll be no more pain, such as from divorce. No more pain such as from betrayal. No more pain such as from death. And not only ours, but of a loved one. To be in a place where we will finally be able to have rest. Rest from our labors. Rest for our spirit. Rest for our mind. Eternal rest for our soul. And as we wait, we are supposed to be in anticipation of these things. And keep this in mind, too. There are still some wonderful secrets that we know nothing about that are going to be a surprise for us, like a Christmas present, where when we unwrap it, we are going to be in awe and in joy and in love with the surprises that God has for us. Anticipate. Anticipate all these promises and anticipate that when that day comes and we are able to walk in that holy city, the honeymoon will have just begun. But once there, I think we're going to have a feeling it does not end. Anticipate. Wait on God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we look forward with great anticipation, as your word says, eager expectation. We thank you, Lord, that the apostle used this approach to remind us that the sufferings we suffer now will not be able to compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. We thank you, Lord, for a bright and hopeful future. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which enables us to not set our eyes on this world, let alone our heart, but to keep our heart and mind focused on the one to come. And until that day comes, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus, help us to never be short-sighted by the pain this world may bring us, but may the joy of things to come always sustain us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.